just want to consider a few verses this morning out of Luke chapter 2, probably one of the most familiar passages in the scriptures in regard to the Christmas story. It's probably the most extensive Christmas story recorded in the Bible. And when we come to this time of year, even as Christians, we often can lose sight of what the time of year is really about, or what is it that Christmas is about, I should say. It's easy for us to get caught up in the consumerism of our day, right? Thinking, you know, what good deals can I get? What gifts do I need to get to people? And to forget that the reason traditionally that Christians have given gifts is to remember that God gave the greatest gift of His Son. It's easy for us to get caught up in the family traditions. Many of us probably have some tradition we've done as a family over the years that we do to commemorate Christmas. Sometimes it builds family bonds and cohesiveness and unity. And those things are fun, enjoyable, good. Just like many of the things, the gift giving and all of that is fun and enjoyable and good and has the right symbolism to it. But it's easy to get caught up in the commercial and traditional ideas resounding around Christmas, regarding Christmas, surrounding it. And you know, it has gotten to the place where folks who even don't profess the name of Christ will celebrate Christmas because they appreciate some of those holiday things. They appreciate turkey and ham and Christmas trees and wreaths and candles and pretty music. But if we as Christians lose sight of it, how easy is it for others to lose sight of it? How easy is it for us to forget what Christmas really means? You know, I think part of the reason that you find that people enjoy Christmas more than many of the other Christian-based holidays is the fact that it's less threatening. A baby in a manger is all that they have to be confronted with, and that doesn't necessarily bother them. Because if you don't fill out the story, if you don't emphasize what the scriptures emphasize about this baby in a manger, then you just have a cute little story about a poor young mother who had to give birth to a baby in a manger because the hotel was full. But I want us to look at some particular areas in Luke chapter 2 that will help us to understand better what Christmas is. What is it that we celebrate and what is its meaning? Luke chapter 2 verse 7 says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son," talking about Mary, "and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." That is, she wrapped him in the traditional way that they would wrap up a baby. Put him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The inn was full, or they weren't welcome, whichever be the case. But then let's look at verse 8. "And there were in the same country," if you go to Bethlehem today, you can see the hills around Bethlehem where they still graze sheep. "In that same country, shepherds abiding in the field." There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. This was their normal practice, making sure that no predators could get to the sheep. "And behold," you see that word "lo"? That means behold. It means pay attention. Something different happened. This was something special. It wasn't what happened every night. It wasn't what happened regularly. But behold, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Here we have an angel appear. And if you notice, almost the universal response of people when they encounter an angel, especially an angel in glory, is to be afraid. Angels are very powerful beings. They're not God. They do God's bidding. And they're afraid because this angel appears to them. They think, this is a lot different. We're looking out for lions, and we're looking out for animals that would come and try to consume our flocks. And while you're on the watch, all of a sudden the sky lights up and an angel appears to you. And these shepherds see this angel appear, and now listen to what the angel has to say, because this is important. I think all of us, if an angel appeared before us and told us something that was a message from God, we would pay attention to it. We would take notice of it. say, well, you know, I think Christmas can be different things for different people. That's kind of the spirit of our age, isn't it? Whatever it means for you. No, there's a divine message and interpretation of Christmas. And the message of it was sent by an angel to these shepherds that night. And he says, for unto you, here are Jewish shepherds in the field, is born this day. Today, there's being born in the city of David. That's Bethlehem. Right near here, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, these Jewish shepherds would have known that there were promises in the Old Testament. One of them was read today. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be small among the thousands of Judah, yet from you shall come. He whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That is, the promised Messiah, that son of David that God said he would send to rescue his people, is born today in Bethlehem. That's what that angel is saying. We get so used to these words, we've heard Charlie Brown read it or whatever on TV, that we get used to them and we just hear them and we think, oh, that's nice. But the fact is that what we have here is a message from an angel that is remarkable. That is startling. All right, our world is looking for someone to bail it out. There are all kinds of problems. We have rogue nations that now have nuclear weapons. We have famine in parts of the world. We have parts of the world where wars have been going on for years, for decades, where people have been displaced and hundreds of thousands have been killed in areas of the world. And the world is looking for solutions to this. The economy has gone downhill and it has affected the whole world. And the world is looking for an answer. They're looking for someone to bail them out, to rescue them. And in that looking, they always look in the wrong place. You see, the nature of our own hearts is to think that we can solve our problems apart from God. And here this angel says, listen, there is one being born today who's that promised one of David. That descendant of David. And he is a Savior. He is the one who's going to save you. But you see, the problem is too many times when we're looking for a Savior, we're looking for a solution for today's problem. But you know what? Tomorrow we'll have a problem too. We think, if I could only fix my checkbook, if I could only fix my marriage, if I could only fix justice. Things are unjust. There's injustice in the country and in the world, in my company, at work. There's injustice. We think those are our problems. The scriptures tell us, actually, we have a much bigger problem than that. The scriptures tell us that we're sinners. You say, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a sinner? Sin is to violate God's law. It's to be a rebel against God. You say, I'm not a rebel against God. I haven't violated God's law. I haven't done anything wrong. That's not what the scriptures say. That is not what the scriptures say. The scriptures tell us that we have all sinned and come short of God's glory. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, God created you to bring Him glory. And we've all sinned and come short of doing what God originally created us to do. You are not doing what God created you to be doing, and that is giving Him glory. What is it that we prefer to do? We prefer to give ourselves glory. We prefer to be the center of attention and the one that gets the honor. We make decisions for ourselves, and we do them independently of God, and we think nothing of it. And the scriptures tell us that that is sinful, to fail to bring God glory. But even if you weigh that against some very simple commands of scripture, the scriptures say it's a sin to lie. Is there anyone in this room who could say, I have never lied? And if you do, you'll be lying then. If anyone ever told you, I've never told a lie, you'd think you're one of the biggest liars I ever met. You're not even honest about having lied. Right? I didn't have to teach. I have three sons. I didn't have to teach them to lie. I didn't say, now, son, when daddy catches you out of bed after I put you in bed and you're playing with your toys when you're supposed to be sleeping, what you need to do is you need to make up some story that's untrue so that you won't get in trouble. I didn't have to do that. I didn't say, now look, William, Hudson, AJ, here's what we're going to do. This way you won't get disciplined by daddy if you make up a story. You don't have to teach them that. They learned that on their own. They don't have regard for truth. Neither did you and neither did I. We're all sinners. See, God is true. And so when we don't have a regard for truth, we don't have a regard for God. Because truth comes from his nature. Truth was from him. And so we have sinned. We've sinned against God. And because of that, the scriptures tell us that we are under God's wrath. To be the friend of the world. Let me describe that word world in the Bible. It's not the earth. It's not talking about being an environmentalist or something like that. What it's talking about, to be a friend of the world is the current arrangement of things. It's human nature. It's the current culture. No human culture has ever been organized to glorify God. It has always been organized to help humanity. So you cannot go to a single place on this planet where the culture exists to glorify God. You can look at different cultures. They have different values. But in all of those cases, those values are not what God would organize as values for human beings. And so all of humanity is organized in rebellion against God. All human beings have shaken our fist in God's face and said, I will not obey you. You may never literally have done that. You may never literally have done that. Some people have. The story is told that one of our early American leaders was Vice President of the United States. His name was Aaron Burr. Aaron Burr ended up killing Alexander Hamilton, the first Secretary of the Treasury, in a duel. Alexander Hamilton was a decorated Revolutionary War veteran. And Aaron Burr killed him in a duel. Eventually, Aaron Burr even got to the place where he tried to overthrow the government or plotted the overthrow of the government of the United States of America in the early days of America. But you know who Aaron Burr was? Maybe I should ask it this way. Do you know who Aaron Burr's grandfather was? It was a man named Jonathan Edwards. He led what was called the First Great Awakening in the United States. The Lord used his preaching. See, in Jonathan Edwards' day, churches allowed people to be members who were not believers. And Edwards started to question that. And because of that, it caused a great stir. In fact, Edwards preached a sermon because his church was full of people that were unbelievers. And he preached a sermon that became famous called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, because he wanted the folks in his congregation to understand God is angry with you and his wrath will come down upon you if you don't repent and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And people turned to Christ in faith. And there was this great awakening in America, but his grandson, Aaron Burr, was an unbeliever. He was a murderer and a man who plotted the overthrow of the United States. But the story is told that one day he was in a service because he had grown up in church. And he didn't like what was being said because he had his own ambitions. And the story is told that he walked out of that church feeling conviction for his sin. And he raised his fist in the air and he looked up in the air and he said, God, leave me alone. Now, you may never have done that. But the fact is, every one of us in our heart at some point have said, God, I don't like what you've said. I'm going to do things my way. Isn't it kind of interesting that a very popular song from the 20th century, sung by Frank Sinatra, honors the idea of living my own life without any having to answer to God? I did it my way. Folks, God doesn't want us to do it our way. That's the essence of sin, is to be a rebel against God and to do things my way. Nobody, not even God's going to tell me what to do. Is what is kind of the hidden meaning in those kinds of statements. And so we're sinners. And when I say that, I don't exclude myself, folks. I'm a sinner. I'm under God's grace, by God's grace, but I'm a sinner who deserves nothing but God's condemnation. And my biggest problem, was not social, was not economic, it was not anything of that nature. It wasn't education, it wasn't anything like that. My biggest problem is that God is angry with sin and I'm a sinner. And that I'm under God's wrath. But do you see what this passage says? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He didn't come to save us from poverty, from poor education, from bad relationships and all of those kind of things. He came to save us from our sin. And those things are all eventually a result of sin. But the fact is that he didn't come to make the economy better. He didn't come to make your marriage better. He didn't come to fix those things. He came to solve your biggest problem, and that is that God was angry with you. And you were under his wrath. And that this Son of God, you see who it says this is? He was a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. See, Christ here again, this is the Son of David, this is the Messiah. That's what that word Christ means. It's the Greek word for the Messiah. But notice, he's not just the Messiah who's been promised, but who is that Messiah? The Lord. Here is God in flesh. One of my favorite Christmas songs is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And when you get into later verses of the song, it says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, which is from Old Testament, which means God with us. Jesus is God with us. It was God in human form. In fact, that passage also says, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. You know, there are people out there, they'll say they're born again Christians. And that's a good term. It's a Bible term. John chapter 3 uses the term. But too many times we've used that to say, I've had a religious experience. Do you remember in the 80s when Hugh Hefner said he was born again? Folks, it's not an issue of having a born again experience. It's an issue of turning from your sin and in faith to Jesus Christ and having God redeem you, being converted. And that doesn't just mean that at some point I prayed a prayer. What it means is the grace of God has touched my life so that I now have faith in Christ and I'm following Him. I've become a disciple of Jesus. That's what it means. There are people out there who've had all kinds of religious experiences, but if that religious experience is not consistent with what the Scriptures say repentance and faith are, it's not salvation. It's just a religious experience. Notice here, Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What is the response of those who know God when they hear the message that God sent His only Son to be the Savior? Here are these angels. The multitudes of heaven praise God and they say, glory to God! God deserves glory for this. That's exactly what Ephesians 2 says. The reason that it's so important for us to understand that you and I cannot be good enough to earn God's favor is because if we could, we would get the glory and God wouldn't. See, the reason, if you look a couple of verses before the famous passage that says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The reason for that is, a few verses before it, it says, that in the ages to come, you might see the exceeding riches of His grace. You see, for all eternity, the exceeding rich grace of God will be honored and magnified and glorified because God in His grace, while we were sinners, while we were enemies against God, while there was no reason to compel God to save us, sent His only Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty that we could never pay, to conquer death as we could never do because we were in its clutches and trapped. And God sent His only Son. Not just to be a baby in a manger, but this story is incomplete unless we talk about the Christ of the cross. Because He came to die. Jesus Himself said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. He didn't come for people to serve Him, but to minister, to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. You see, his death on the cross is the price paid to buy us back from the slavery of sin that we were under, to satisfy God's wrath. That's what Jesus' death did. That's the penalty that was paid. That's what was accomplished on the cross. And that's why he became a baby in a manger, so he might save us from our sins. And the natural response of those who love God is to say, glory to God in the highest. And it says, and on earth, literally this says, and on earth, peace toward men who have seen God's favor. In other words, God is the one showing goodwill toward these men. What are they saying? God sent his son. Here's the proof of God's goodwill. Here's the proof of God's favor. He sent his son. You are blessed. God has sent his son to be your savior. You can't be good enough. Scriptures tell us that. It's not by works. You know, we tend to get in our mind this system that says, you know, I've done more good than bad in my life. I've been a good person. I went to work. I did what I was asked by my employer. I gave money to the Salvation Army when the guy had the kettle out there. I did nice things for people. I helped people. You know, I saw somebody broken down on the side of the road. I helped them change their tire. I did good things. But as the scriptures say, if a man keeps the whole law but he offends it in one point, he's guilty of all. If you throw a brick at a mirror, you only have to throw one. You can throw a whole stack of bricks after that, and the mirror might be broken into smaller pieces, but it's equally broken. If you went to Home Depot or Lowe's and there was a mirror that you were going to purchase, and it was shattered, and they said, no big deal, it's only been broken once. You say, no, I want one of the ones that's not broken, right? You see, that's what we've done. We've shattered God's law. And in every one of our cases, it's not just one sin, it's thousands of them that we've offended God. And then we say, but I've been pretty good. I dropped money in the red kettle. And we think somehow that atoned, when the only atonement that could be made for that infinite debt we owe to God is the infinite sacrifice of the God-man on the cross. And I don't preach this. I'm preaching this with energy because this is a wonderful, exciting truth. But I don't preach this because I'm saying, hey, I'm better than you. Look, I was under God's condemnation. I deserve nothing but God's wrath. If I get what I deserve, God will send me to hell. But thanks be to God that he sent his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The scriptures tell us that if we turn from our sin to Christ in simple faith, we receive the grace of God. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. It's available. God's grace is available to us if we'll but believe. So my question this morning is, how are we going to respond to Christmas? If our response to this Christmas season is anything short of faith, it's inappropriate. It's inappropriate. If it's about gifts, if it's about wreaths, if it's about pretty music, even if it's about giving, and you give a lot more than you receive, and yet you forget the greatest gift that was ever given, the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't understand Christmas. And not only that, at that point, some of you may be in danger of having your biggest problem still unresolved. And your biggest problem isn't relational or financial. Your biggest problem is that you're an enemy of God. But God wants to be reconciled. He provided that reconciliation through his son, and he's calling you. In fact, he's commanding you to believe on his son and to turn from sin into Christ. How will you respond at this Christmas season? Will you respond with faith? Or will you be caught up in our world's distractions that take away sometimes from the truth of the gospel? Let's everyone stand for a moment. I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the Gospels I've preached at this morning. Let me say this. When I give an invitation, I don't do it because I'm trying to manipulate you or to count people coming forward. I'm doing it because I've been clear with the gospel and I don't want to have someone misunderstand the message. I want to give you a chance to have us clarify. I want to give you a chance to respond. The Spirit may be working in your heart. There may be someone sitting out there today. I don't know every one of you. I don't know your hearts. Only God does. Maybe someone sitting there today who has never turned from your sin into Christ, and you need to put your faith and trust in Him. And if that's the case, I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. I want to do this because we love the Word of God and we love you, and we want to help you. So in just a minute, we're going to sing a couple verses. We won't belabor it. We won't prolong it. We're not going to try to twist your arm, but I want to tell you this. God wants you to come in faith to Christ. He commands you to. And so we're inviting you. Give us a chance. If you'll come here, I'll be right down here in the front. I'll be glad if you'd introduce yourself to me. No one, we're not doing this to embarrass anyone or to point you out. But I just will find somebody to sit with you and show you more clearly. I think I've been clear this morning, but even clear, just as clear, and to go over this material and show you, look, this is what the Scriptures say. Will you turn to Christ? If you're a lady, we'll have a lady talk with you. If you're a man, we'll have a man talk with you. If there's a child here who wants to respond to the gospel, parents, please feel free to come with them. Please do come with them so that we can clearly give them the gospel of Jesus Christ again and reinforce it and give folks a chance to respond to this message this morning. Pastor Mauger, if you'd lead us in just a couple verses of a hymn.